TV.
Greetings, everyone. You know, I don't know how this is going to go over, but I'm going to say it anyway. And I don't think I've ever said this so directly, but I'm feeling very powerful spiritually. I feel like the Word of God is operating in me richly. And I'm getting things and giving things from God that are valuable, that are a distillation of everything I've learned in the last 40 years. And I feel like it's all coming to a head. And I feel like, I don't know, maybe these are the last vital messages needed by the body of Christ before the snatching away. But I feel something very significant is happening. And maybe it goes along with my illness, my cancer, I don't know. But something significant is happening. And I know this for a fact, that if I'm feeling it, then you're feeling it too, because we're all feeling the same thing at the same time. So I want to finish 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because I'm really feeling the power of that verse, and God's really connecting me with it, and I feel like it's just being opened up to me completely naked, that passage. It's like, it's so easy. The last 3 or 4 shows have been so easy, because the Spirit of God that makes its home in me is just taking these verses and almost like apart from me, elucidating on them, and I'm just the messenger. I'm just the mouthpiece of what the Spirit of God wants to convey to you. And it's coming very easily, and I'm not preparing. I'm not preparing for any of these shows. There's no preparation. I'm barely even reading the text ahead of time. Just counting on the Spirit of God. Not that that's unusual, but to this degree, it kind of is. Now, before I go on and finish 2 Corinthians 5, I want to give you a medical update, because Maria and I went to the surgeon today, Dr. Leibowitz, who we affectionately call Dr. Messi, because he looks like Lionel Messi, the soccer superstar. But the situation is, they now have me tentatively scheduled for surgery on September the 21st. And here's the thing that I didn't realize. As you know, I'm doing the immunology infusions, the immunology therapy, which is supposed to supercharge my immune system to go after the cancer. But of course, there's a side effect and a drawback to everything, that the immune system gets so overcharged that it starts attacking your organs too. Hey, you want us to go after the liver too? We'll go after the liver. We're feeling our oats. We got this cancer down. Let's attack the heart. How about that? No, don't want you to do that. But, you know, so it is something that has to be watched. But here's the thing, is I didn't realize how new immunotherapy was as a treatment. Apparently the old school way is chemotherapy, which is like cut and burn. It's just so very radical. It's so damaging, and I'm avoiding that at all costs. It turns out to be a good move that I decided to refuse it when Dr. Malat from the Cleveland Clinic said, we want you to do a combination of immunotherapy and chemotherapy. I said, no. Sorry, thanks, but no thanks. I just want to do the immunotherapy, because I knew it was less caustic and less intrusive. So, and the other doctor, Dr. Mudad, the Indian doctor at the University of Miami, said, you know, I would have recommended the same thing as Dr. Malat had I been in on the decision-making back when you made that decision. But with hindsight, you made the right decision to just go with the immunology. Why would he say that? Because I'm responding to it. I'm responding to it. I have two problems, as you know, the outside of the skin and the tumor inside. Now, I've shown you the gross pictures of the inside, but I want you to see the difference from September 11th to like 2 weeks ago. And it's even better now. Get ready. If you haven't seen the problem I had, the really life-threatening problem I had of this flesh-eating cancer, then I want you to see it. But I also want you to see how it has vastly improved, how the death flesh has turned into living flesh. It's like Jesus changed the water into wine. The zombie flesh has been turned into human flesh. So I'm going to show you this in 5 seconds, and you're going to see the comparison. 4, 3, 2, 1. And the doctors are all pretty amazed at this. They're very happy about it. But here's the thing. They don't know if I should ride the immunology. Like, I'm responding to it. Not only outside, but inside. There's a tumor behind all that crap you just saw. But it's shrinking, and I can tell because of various physical manifestations. I can swallow without pain. As I told you, I can yawn without having to choke the yawn because it used to hurt like crazy to open my mouth that way. It was like, but that's not a problem anymore. But here's the thing. They don't know what happens past three treatments. I take a treatment infusion every 3 weeks, and the doctors, it's so new, and I didn't realize this. I thought immunology's been around a while, but apparently it's an improvement on the Cro-Magnon chemotherapy. They don't really know how it works, and today the doctor said there's no testing, there's no lab reports, we don't have data. That's it. We don't have the data on what happens after three treatments. Like, we don't know. It could be that if you got 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 of these immunotherapy treatments, it could knock it out. It could happen. But we don't know that, and it's risky. And you compare it to, like, buying stocks. You know, you buy a stock, and you watch it go up and up and up, and it's improving, and then you get greedy, and you wait for it to go up one more step, and then, boom, it crashes down, and you lose all your gains. He's afraid it's going to happen if the immunotherapy shows a shrinkage of the tumor, which is what we want because that would make the surgery that much easier. He says we don't know when that's going to stop or if it's going to stop. Some people don't respond at all to immunotherapy. Some people respond very slowly. You're responding well. So thankful for that, right? We're all thankful for that. But then Messi said, you know, it's a risk. It's a gamble. We need to operate when the operating is good, when the cutting is good. Because if they don't get everything, let's say we go ahead and do the immunology and let it go, take another 3, 4, 5 treatments, and it starts to regress, and the cancer that was gone starts to regenerate because it's insidious bastard thing. It mutates, it finds ways to get around because it's just evil. It becomes more dangerous then. It becomes more powerful, and it's harder to get. He says, so now you're getting it when it's more weak. You're getting it in its weakened state. So it's a gamble. How far do you go? How far do you let that stock go up before you sell? Like he says, we want to sell high. We want to buy low and sell high. And so, but on the other hand, surgery is an 8-hour surgery, found out today. And it's not guaranteed. Like, I'm still suffering nerve damage from a year ago because we're talking about delicate area. We're talking about nerves. And this guy, I'm convinced, is one of the best surgeons for this. He's known for that. Doctor, I keep thinking of him, Dr. Messi. It's Leibowitz. And he's really good. But he admits that there's no guarantees of anything. So there's sensitive areas. I said, look, I make my living with my mouth. I talk, and I don't want to walk around like this for the rest of my life after talking. He says, well, you probably won't, but, you know, probably, but. That's the thing. They're dealing with nerves. If you can get the nerves out of the way, then I might have some of those pulling issues like I had last time. Remember? My mouth was a little crooked for a while, and I freaked out, and Maria talked me down. I thought I was just ruined for life, basically. And he said, nobody knows for sure. And so that scares me. It scares me. It's not a walk in the park, the surgery. It's 8 hours, like I said. And plus there's the reconstruction part of it where they have to close everything up, which will be easier seeing as how this healing has taken place. So it's hard to know what to do. He said, could be the surgery, boom, gets rid of it, done, gone. Then, of course, there's a chance that it could come back. So then, after recovery, it's a week week in the hospital, and then 5 weeks recovery after that. Then after that, they have to decide what steps to take to keep it from coming back. And now they're going to talk to me about, again, immunology, chemo, and radiation, blah, blah, blah. I hate to get ahead of it that far. I hate to get ahead of it at all. I'm going to stop talking about this. I'm looking at my time. I want to get to the scriptures. I hate this stuff, but yet I owe you a report. So the immunology is doing everything they hoped it would do, but they just don't want to push their luck. But part of me wants to push my luck, and let's just see what a couple more sessions will do. And plus, they don't know that I'm also doing the ivermectin and the fenbendazole and the menbendazole and the methylene blue, the B17. They don't know I'm doing these magical things, the SEACT. They don't know anything about that. This stuff has been known by itself to destroy it, to get rid of it. In the meantime, I'm going to submit to an 8-hour surgery to have to risk permanent damage to my nerves. And like I said, I told him I'm still feeling nerve pain from last year. And he said, you might feel that for the rest of your life. Oh, well, that's interesting. The doctor in Lima didn't tell me that. He said, this will probably all go away except for the bottom right of your earlobe. I'll never forget him saying that. Your right earlobe, that might be numb for the rest of your life. Well, it's been a year and I'm still numb, okay? I'm still having radiating pain. So what's going to happen after this? That was a 4-hour surgery. This is 8. What's going to happen? I'm not looking forward to it. I'm not happy about it. I don't know what to do for sure. You know, I'm probably going to have to do the surgery. But again, it is a primitive way. It's their guaranteed way. It's the old-fashioned way. It really is. As modern as these doctors are, surgery is the tried and true way of getting rid of it. But it comes with collateral damage. It does. Of course, the immunotherapy also comes with collateral damage. It's just not as potentially severe, but there's still side effects, of course. What will cure everything is the snatching away of the body of Christ. Nobody mentioned that at the appointment, strangely enough. But I'm going to mention it every chance I get. I'm going to talk about it with you. So pray for me. Thank you. If you have any advice, go ahead and lay it on me. We have an inner circle here that we talk about these things. We have a group of intelligent people, and we're discussing these things, and you're also intelligent. I have the most intelligent audience on YouTube. You've had your own experience. I can't take everybody's advice. I just can't, but it doesn't mean you can't give it. It doesn't mean I don't appreciate it. So thank you very much. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is where I left off yesterday. I can't stop now because it's glorious. But I remember I freaked out when my mouth was crooked. And I freaked out, and I went to my wife, and I'm crying. I'm going, oh, my God, baby, I'm deformed. I can't talk right. I'm going to be doing this for the rest of my life like a stroke victim. I'm not the same. I'll never be the same. I'm a shadow of myself. I'm the Hunchback of Notre Dame. And she said, baby, she really got strict with me. She said, do you think your subscribers, your viewers, you think they love you because of how you talk, because of what you look like, because of the shape of your face? No, they love you because of who you are, because of what you give them, because of what God has given you that you give them in return. And while she slapped me back to reality. So I'm dealing with that again. I feel like I've recovered from that. And many of you said, Martin, can't even tell anything's happened to you. Can't even tell you had surgery a year ago. Thank you. I know. I feel better. And I'm just feeling better. And now I'm going to go into it again. That's what's bothering me. I'm recovering. I'm feeling better. And now, boom, back into it. So, it's not happy. So anyway, there's that. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ is constraining us. That is, the love of Christ is forcing us into a corner. It's forcing us into a corner to say this, judging this, that if one died for the sake of all, and that's a fact, one died for the sake of all. And if one died for the sake of all, and if Christ is the Son of God, and if he's successful in his mission, then consequently all died. Because the purpose of the death of Christ was to take the old humanity away, to take the Adamic humanity away. And what was the main characteristic of the Adamic humanity? Sin and death. Death, mortality. Jesus Christ took the fullness of everything death could do. Death exhausted itself on him. Stupid, stupid death. Death should have saved something. Nope, death didn't save anything. Laid it all on him. Bet the farm on killing Christ, because that was, if we kill this one, then we're good, because this is the Son of God. Big mistake, because now death has nothing left. That's why we're free of it, because Christ conquered death. He took everything. He took it to the hilt, and it can't do anything else. That's the key to this whole thing. Death cannot do anything else. Yeah, it still operates in us, but there's no condemnation associated with it. Certainly no permanence associated with it. And he died for the sake of all that those who are living. So he died for the sake of all. This goes along with Romans 3. Let's go to Romans 3. I'm going to come back here, but this is a bit of a parallel passage. Romans 3:21. You all recognize this passage. Yet now, apart from law, a righteousness that Paul has just gotten done, just condemning the whole human race, which is helpless apart from a work of God through his son that nobody else could do, a singular act on the cross. Yet now, apart from law, a righteousness of God is manifest, being attested by the law and the prophets. Yet a righteousness of God through Jesus Christ's faith, verse 22, here it is, for all and on all who are believing. It's for all. The death of Christ, the righteousness of God that was displayed through Jesus Christ's faith is for all. Never forget that. One died for the sake of all, consequently all died. Goes right along with 2 Corinthians 5. This is a parallel passage. One died for the sake of all, consequently all died. A righteousness of God through Jesus Christ's faith for all. But it's only on all. It's for all, but it's on those. That is, it's on those who are believing. That is, those who are given the faith, given the gift of belief, these ones are experiencing it, the righteousness of God. We're feeling it. We're enjoying it. We're luxuriating in our freedom, that our efforts are over. We've known all along, well, we really didn't know when we were in Christianity. We thought our efforts were vital. Our efforts were so important. Where are your efforts? Where are your works? Now we realize that it's all dung. It's all a heaping ash pile. And it was Jesus Christ's faith all along. And now it's on those of us who are believing, and now we're just luxuriating in it. And as according to Paul says, Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ frees you. That's on us. It's for all, but it's only on those who are believing. It will eventually be on everyone else when they come to be believing, but they aren't there yet. So back to 2 Corinthians 5, you can see the parallel. One died for the sake of all. Consequently, all died. This is the same as the righteousness of God is for all. One died for the sake of all. And consequently, all died. The old humanity was taken to the tomb. The majority of humanity doesn't realize that. So they're living in the old humanity. They're worrying. They're fretting. They're scared of death. They're scared of the afterlife. They don't know God. They're scared because they don't understand that their old humanity was crucified. So they're worshiping a ghost. They're afraid of a ghost, of a specter. The old humanity doesn't even exist. It's like the spook under the pillow, the monster under the pillow or in the closet when you were a kid. Never there, but it sure costs you a lot of sleep. And it's costing a lot of people a lot of sleep because of this phantasm in their mind that's not even there. One died for the sake of all. This is 2 Corinthians, again, 5:14. One died for the sake of all. Consequently, all died. And he died for the sake of all, that those who are living, that is, those who are now living as a result of this knowledge, that they are living now in a newness of life. Those who are living should by no means still be living to themselves. Living to yourselves sounds like, oh, you must be talking about a selfish life. Somebody's living to themselves is just amassing riches or just totally living a hedonistic lifestyle. No, this is not necessarily the case. Could be the case, but someone's living to, people who are living to themselves are religious people also, who are constantly fretting, constantly worrying about their status with God, worrying that their next sin will trip them up, having to repent 25 times a day. And it is a shame that they're not realizing this, but it's not my fault, not your fault. God is keeping them from realizing the truth. Satan has blinded their apprehensions so that the illumination of the glory of God does not irradiate them. They're vessels of dishonor. We're vessels of honor. That's the choosing of God. It's not fair, not meant to be fair. Nobody said it was fair. That those who are living should by no means still be living to themselves. Doesn't mean we're not to be enjoying ourselves, but the essence here is when Paul says living to themselves, it's this constant obsession with analyzing the self as pertaining to whether or not you are pleasing to God. That game has already been won. Christ won it for us, and we have no concerns along that line. So we should by no means still be living to themselves. Well, God, that took up a lot of time. What are we supposed to be doing? If we're no longer doing that, what's the alternative? But now they can live to the one dying and being roused for their sakes. Now we can live to him. We can live to him. Well, what do you mean? How does that look? How do you live to him? You simply live in a constant state of thanksgiving, constant state of relief, constant state of, whew, thank God I don't have to worry about that anymore. Thank God I don't have to go to church. Oh, don't make light of that. That's a big deal. Every Sunday morning, when you sleep in, I want you to think, thank God I don't have to go to church anymore. Remember when you used to have to go to church? So my one day off, you resented it a little bit, I think. My one day off, I got to go to church, got to get the family up, drag the kids, get them all dressed up, go to church. But I'm a Christian. But, you know, no more of that. Now we're living to the one dying and being roused for their sakes. And that does not mean going to church, because God does not live in man-made temples. This simply means living in a state of constant appreciation and thankfulness. That's all God wants, to be thanked. That's all he wants. Jesus healed 10 lepers. One guy came back and said, thank you. Jesus, being rather facetious, speaking rather facetiously, sounds a little like Martin Zander, said, oh, I thought I healed 10 people. Well, where's the other 9? See, Jesus was a little bit of a smartass too, wasn't he? Instead of just saying, how come you're the only one? He goes, I thought I healed 10. I guess the other 9 be coming around the corner any minute now. No. Because they're living to themselves. They're self-obsessed, whether it's to indulge their flesh or to try to fix their flesh for the sake of a deity whom they believe insists upon it. But our deity is not insisting upon fixing ourselves. That's the shock. Read my book, Flawed by Design. You're going to love it. You are going to love it. So we should by no means still be living to ourselves, those of us who believe that Christ died for us and that our old humanity was crucified, that we're already dead, basically, and now we can live in newness of life. And we can live now to the one dying and being roused for our sakes. Notice how Paul calls him still being roused. Even though he was roused in the past, he's still being roused. He does that for our sake. So that we can tap into it. Like we can consider ourselves to be being roused. Like I always tell you, I have 1 foot in the next life. I got 1 foot in the immortal world. No, I got more than a foot. I got a leg. I got half my body. Honestly, it's more than half. I got 3/4 of my body in the immortal world. Beyond the curtain. Beyond the iron curtain of sin and death, I'm already over there. I'm already over there. That's why when people point out things with my flesh, I just go, whatever. I'm so in this next world. I've so appreciated the fact that Christ died for my sins. There's now no more condemnation, that when somebody points out something, sin or whatever, I'm like, okay, you know, sorry. But it doesn't wreck me like it used to. It used to wreck me like it used to wreck you. Not anymore. Because we're not living to ourselves anymore. And this is all based on a truth of an objective truth given to us by God via the pen of Paul. For the love of Christ is constraining us. Love is the motivation of what I'm telling you. The love of Christ, the love of Christ for his creatures, especially for his darlings, for those who, to whom he gives the gift of belief. The love of Christ is constraining us, forcing us to say this, one died for the sake of all, consequently all died. What does that mean for us? It means that he died for the sake of all. What it means for us is that those who are living should by no means still be living to themselves. Got it. Tired of living to myself, not going to do it anymore, but to the one dying and being roused for their sakes. Hey, still being roused, that's the way you're looking at it? Okay, that's the way I'll look at it. I'm being roused even as I speak. Figure speech known as prolepsis, calling what is not as though it were. Verse 16, so that from now on, this is a huge truth, from now on, we, from now on, are acquainted with no one according to flesh. Why not? Because the old flesh, the Adamic flesh, was killed, murdered in a most graphic way, publicly murdered. That wasn't just Jesus Christ being murdered. That was our old flesh, our old humanity was murdered. And why would you take something so heinously destroyed and pull it out of the tomb, prop it up, and fix it, or attempt to fix it, or worry about why it's leaning to the left, or why it's leaning to the right, or why is it smelling so bad? We are now to be acquainted with no one according to flesh. Flesh stinks. Flesh literally stinks. And we don't look at ourselves according to flesh anymore. At least I don't, and I encourage you not to. This is difficult. This is, again, an exercise of faith. It's the eyes of faith that say, I'm not going to consider myself in accord with what I see in the mirror. I'm not going to consider myself in accord with my bad opinion of myself, with my pessimism concerning my chances in this life, my prospects in this life. Forget about it. Don't even think about it. Turn your back on it. Don't look at it. It's legal. It doesn't sound legal, what I'm telling you. It sounds like this can't be possible. It is possible. From now on, from the day on which you realize this truth of the death of the old humanity and that one died for the sake of all, consequently all died, we from now on are acquainted with no one according to flesh, and this would include yourself. Yet even if we have known Christ according to flesh, now we're starting to talk about the two evangels. Even if we have known Christ according to flesh, and we have, I was raised knowing Christ according to flesh. I saw the baby in the manger. I saw Christ according to flesh in the miniseries, Jesus of Nazareth. There's a time to know Christ according to flesh. The crucifix above the altar in my Catholic church growing up, that was Christ according to flesh. All the pictures in my little kids, my children's Bible that my parents, thank God, read to me when I was little. That's Christ according to flesh. This is radical, mature truth. Even if we have known, and this goes for the circumcision. This is not a truth for the circumcision. This is not a truth to be given to even mature people like Peter, James, and John. No, it is not. Because they still know Christ according to flesh. They still trace their genealogy according to flesh. There are two gospels in the New Testament, the gospel for Israel and the gospel for the nations. The gospel for the nations has nothing to do with fleshly associations. The gospel to Israel has everything to do with fleshly associations. You must be able to trace your genealogy to one of the 12 patriarchs. Paul says, yet even if we, he's talking about himself and his fellow members of the body of Christ, which would include us, even if we have known Christ according to flesh, even if we grew up knowing Christ according to flesh, which we did, all of us did, I don't know any of us that didn't, nevertheless, now we know him so no longer. And now what comes next is explosive. You thought this show was good. I mean, it really felt good to me. This show felt great to me. I'm basking in this show. And I hope you are too. But what comes next is transcendently, if I can quote my favorite apostle, transcendently transcendence.